Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see each and every one of you this morning. So glad you're here. If this is your church, good morning. If you're visiting, good morning. If you're tuning in online, good morning. We're just glad you are here with us this morning, the Sunday after VBS. Amen. Wasn't that a delight to see the kids up here singing songs, talking about the truth of who Jesus Christ is, how we need Him, how there was a line that went, everyone needs the Savior. I love that. I love that our children are learning that. And I love VBS Sunday because as I shared downstairs during prayer time, it's the one Sunday a year I get to preach in a t-shirt. Praise God. Well, this morning, we have reached the end of the book of Daniel. If you're new with us this morning, we have been studying the book of Daniel for the past 16 weeks. It's been a good study. Have you learned some things from it, church? Has it been good? It's been good for me. It's been challenging. I'll be honest, it's been difficult at times. There are times I have sat in my office looking over the passage and thinking to myself, what am I supposed to do with this? But God has been faithful every single week. You know, the big idea that we see throughout the book of Daniel is this: God is sovereign. God is in control. And specifically, as we look at the individual chapters, as we go through that book, we see that God is in control of kings and kingdoms. God sets up kings. God sets up kingdoms. God removes kings. God removes kingdoms. And it's all culminating to His grand sovereign plan that at the end of it all, He's going to set up His own kingdom. And that will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. Well, this morning, as we wrap up the final chapter, chapter 12, I have a challenge for you, and it's the same challenge that the angel is going to give Daniel, and we'll see this unfold in the chapter. And the challenge is this: go your way. Go your way. Now, the angel does not mean, and I do not mean, just go your way and do whatever. There's a specific go your way. There's a challenge here in go your way. It's go your way. It's be responsible. It's live your life as a Christian, submitted to God. It's, as we've worked through Daniel, you know, we've seen so much trouble. The last several weeks specifically have been very heavy as we have looked to, in Daniel's time, what the future held for him and his nation, and for our time, what the future holds for us, the church. It's been a lot of heavy. It's a horrendous future that lies ahead. And as God's people, as we've come together and studied this word, we get a glimpse of it. We get a glimpse of what's to come. And as you might think about the past few weeks and the things that we've studied and what's yet to come, we might think, how are we supposed to respond to all this? How are we supposed to respond to all the chaos, all the death, all the tragedy, all the pain, all the tyranny that's ahead of us? How are we supposed to respond to that? What's our next move in God's sovereign plan for humanity? And it's this: go your way. Live your life. Do what God has called you to do. And we might think, well, everything that we've studied and all that we know as to what's to come, how are we supposed to do that? How are we not supposed to just collapse in fear? How are we supposed to just live our lives? How are we supposed to continue as God has commanded? How are we supposed to do that now? How are we not to get distracted by what the future holds? Those are the questions that I'm asking this morning, the questions that I hope to answer. So please, if you haven't done so already, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the final chapter. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided for you, you can find today's passage on page 748. As we wrap up Daniel, I want to leave you with three encouragements of how to continue doing what we're called to do in light of what we now know. The angel tells Daniel, go your way. We're going to look into that deeper. But the idea is, go on living your life in the sense of doing what God has called us to do. We're called to be disciples. We're called to make disciples. We're called to live as God's people. We're called to holiness. How do we do this? Three encouragements. Here's your first one, your first point this morning. How do we go our way? We go our way by anticipating the coming resurrection. anticipate the coming resurrection. Verse 1, chapter 12. This is the angel, remember, that came to Daniel in chapter 10, still speaking, still giving a message. Verse 1, chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. He says, at that time. What time? Well, at that time refers back to what we just studied in chapter 11. And we just wrapped up last week the regime of the Antichrist, his coming and what he's going to do and the damage he's going to do and the attack he's going to do on the people of God. Trouble, in other words. Trouble is coming. A time of trouble, the angel says to Daniel, such as has never been seen since nations began. Since the beginning of the world, essentially, we're going to experience, or the world is going to experience, trouble beyond anything that it's ever seen. Which means we, if we are alive, if we live to see this, if we indeed go through this period, then we are going to see trouble such as we've never seen. Trouble beyond 9/11. Trouble beyond COVID. Trouble beyond the Iraqi war. Anything and everything that we have ever experienced, what's going to come is far worse than all of that. I believe what the angel is saying here when he says at that time, he's referring to this great tribulation, that 7-year period when the Antichrist is just wreaking havoc. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24, this is during his great eschatological teaching, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." This is going to be the worst of the worst. Human depravity and human suffering will be at their absolute worst. No period of time can compare with how horrible that it's going to be, specifically for the people of God. But notice the hope. The angel says to Daniel, at that time, Michael shall arise. Now, who is Michael? The text tells us he's the great prince who has the charge of your people, the Jews. Michael is called an archangel in the book of Jude. He is called a prince here. And we're told also in Daniel chapter 10, which we studied a few weeks ago, that the angel that came to give Daniel this message had to go get Michael to help him because there was a demon that stood between him and Daniel. This Michael. Michael is the angel who oversees Israel, spiritually speaking. Notice, who has charge of your people. Remember when we looked back at chapter 10, we talked about how the text seems to tell us that angels are given geographical regions, or perhaps better said, people groups that they oversee. The angels seem to come and protect certain people groups. The demons come to dominate certain people groups. In Revelation 12, Michael is the one who leads the angels in an assault against Satan. I said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Michael is a stud. He is a powerful archangel that is here to rise up and protect the people of God. So what should this all mean for us? How is he going to rise up? What's he going to do? It's not clearly stated what he's going to do, only that God is going to send him to be a help to the people of God. He is the prince and the protector of Israel. During the time of the greatest trouble that man has ever known, God is going to send an archangel who in some way is going to stand up and defend. In Daniel chapter 10, we're told that Michael comes to protect this angel. At the end of time, Michael's going to come to protect the people of God. What is he saying? He's saying there's hope. Even at the worst of the worst, there's hope. And I would even say there's victory. Notice the rest of chapter 1. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So Michael arises during this great time of trouble. And Daniel's people, the Jews, are delivered. Now, this would have been, of course, a great comfort to Daniel. You remember, when we started this section, section 10 through 12, Daniel was grieving. Remember that? He was fasting. He had been grieving for some 3 weeks. And we're not specifically told why, but we do know that at this point in history, the first wave of exiles had returned home from Babylon. They'd gone back to Israel. And we know that at this period, the temple had begun to be reconstructed, but then adversaries halted the construction. And so it's very possible that Daniel's aware of all that's going on, and he's wondering, what's going to happen? We were supposed to go back. The temple was supposed to be rebuilt, and he's grieving over that. So for him to hear, your people will be delivered, would have been a great comfort to Daniel. But then notice which people. Your people will be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So specific, the book. That was a joke. The book. Which book? What are we talking about? What is this? Well, theologians believe, and I agree with them, this book is a record of all of those who truly belong to God. The Jews, yes, those who have truly embraced Christ, but also all the people who belong to God. In fact, many equate this, and I agree, with the book of life that's spoken of in Revelation 20. It reads like this, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead and that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what had been done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Here's the idea. Though the people of God will be subject to trouble beyond what the world has ever seen, those who are written in the book, the true people of God will be delivered. Notice, they're not going to be spared the trouble. They're going to be delivered through the trouble. And isn't that how God works in our individual lives? We all go through trouble. And very often, God does not spare us from trouble, but he walks with us through the trouble. And that's the hope that we have here in Daniel 12. But notice, of course, not all God's people are going to escape in the sense of escape with their lives. Don't forget what was said in chapter 11, verse 41, talking about the Antichrist. The angel says to Daniel, "He shall come into the glorious land and tens of thousands shall fall." Many of God's people will die. Many will lose their life. If the church is still here at this time, many Christians will lose their lives under the regime of the Antichrist. So then what? Some are going to be delivered. Many are going to die. What about them? Well, then we get to the wonderful, encouraging, hope-filled verse 2. Read verse 2 with me. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is the resurrection. Again, Revelation 20 speaks to this. The dead come back to life. And notice, not just the people of God, but all. All mankind are going to come back to life. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. All are going to come back, and what's going to happen? Some to everlasting life. Some to be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What's going to happen to all the people of God who died during this time? What's going to happen to all the people of God who have died since Abel? Genesis 4. They shall awake. Some will go into eternal life to be with Jesus, but others to eternal death in hell, separated from God forever. Now I'm going to come back to that thought, but I want to continue reading. Verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. For the wise, now by wise here, what he's saying is, for those who believe, for the true people of God, they are wise in the sense that they have rejected following the world and they have chosen to follow God. For them, they will shine. They will shine. For those who have followed Jesus, for those who have encouraged others, in other words, for disciples of Jesus Christ and those who have encouraged and made disciples of Jesus Christ, they are going to shine like the stars forever. We are going to be glorified, in other words. We are going to shake off this weak mortal flesh and be clothed in white robes. Who wants that? Just a few of you. Okay, all right, well, let me tell you, especially you younger people, that the older you get, the more you look forward to that. We're going to shake off this weakness, and we are going to be clothed in white robes. Revelation tells us, for the people of God, Forgive me. Revelation tells us this. It tells us we're going to put off mortality and put on immortality. And for the people of God, resurrection means living in heaven with Jesus, clothed in white because our sins are washed away, and what is left is the shining work of our Savior. Now notice what else he says in verse 4. The angel says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, at first glance, you might think that the angel's telling Daniel, shut this book up, close up this message, and don't tell anybody. But that's not actually what he's saying. And by the way, this is actually the end of the angel's initial message. There's a bit of an epilogue to follow. But his message since Daniel 11, verse 1 to here, Daniel 12, 4, his initial message is now wrapped up. And he tells Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And what he's telling Daniel to do there is preserve this. To seal the book, to preserve it, not to keep it from others, but so that others can read it, so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, hundreds and hundreds and now thousands of years later, can read this book. Now, there are theologians that kind of disagree. Is he talking about the angel's specific message in Daniel 10 through 12, or is he talking about the whole book of Daniel? Who cares? The message is preserved for us. And we can read it. And the angel says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I believe what that means is, as people study, as people continue to pour into God's Word, they're going to come to a greater understanding of the events that have been foretold to Daniel. Remember, Daniel is still a bit confused. I mean, if I'm being honest, I'm still a bit confused. I didn't get all my questions answered. And neither did Daniel. But as we have seen history unfold, we've been able to take the events recorded in Daniel and look at history, and we've been able to see, hey, God was right. Go figure. Knowledge has increased as we've been able to match up God's word with what's been revealed in history. Go your way by anticipating the coming resurrection. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most encouraging chapters in all of the Bible. It's the whole theme is on the resurrection of the people of God. And Paul writes in verse 20 through 23, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at the coming, those who belong to Christ. Paul's saying, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so one day those who believe in Christ will be raised. The mortal will put on immortality. We will be given new bodies, holy bodies, whole bodies, strong bodies, pure bodies, sinless bodies, bodies suited for heaven. That day is coming. It's not a pie-in-the-sky dream. We will be in the presence of the Lord to worship and adore Him forever in a glorified body that shines like the stars. We will be with one another. If you are a believer in Christ, we're going to live together forever, so get used to it. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about relational harmony. No more conflicts. No more people stepping on your toes or you stepping on their toes. No more hurt feelings. Pure heart. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine that? I don't even know what that's going to be like. But the day is coming. So go your way. In other words, don't neglect your calling to live for your Savior now. Be motivated to fight sin. Be motivated to strive for righteousness. Be motivated to make disciples. Be motivated to do your lot in life that God has called you to do with the anticipation that the resurrection is coming. So there's your first point. How do we do this? How do we go our way? Remember, or rather anticipate the resurrection. Point number two, remember evil is limited. Remember, evil is limited. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Like I said, the angel's main message is done. We've now broken off in kind of an epilogue here. And this supernatural encounter gets even more wild as two more angels, one on either side of the bank. Remember, we're at the Tigris River. That's where Daniel was when the angel first appeared to him. Two others are introduced here. And the angel that Daniel's been speaking to is described as the one clothed in linen floating somehow above the stream there. And then someone, presumably one of the angels on one of the sides of the river, says or asks, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? In other words, these wonders are the time of trouble. From the time of these trouble times beginning, from the Antichrist regime till the resurrection of the dead, how much time? How much time we got? That's a legit question. Anyone want to know? How much time we got from the time the Antichrist starts doing all his chaotic things to the time of the resurrection, how much time we got to wait? Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, I know that's a little difficult to translate. What exactly is going on here? Let's just unpack that. First, the man clothed in linen, which I believe the same angel that's been talking to Daniel this whole time, he says that he raises both his right and his left hand toward heaven and swears by Yahweh who lives forever. What is that about? Well, the act of raising a hand in biblical times happened when you took an oath or when you were about to declare a solemn truth. In fact, we do this today, do we not? We raise a hand in the court of law to swear that we are about to tell the truth. Very similar idea. In fact, Genesis 14 reads, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, there it is, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth, that I should not take a thread or sandal or strap of anything that is yours, lest I should say, I have made Abraham rich. Raising a hand was to speak a solemn oath, but what does the angel do? He raises both hands. In other words, what the angel is doing here is saying, this is doubly true. This is not just a one-hand thing. This is a double-hand thing. What's true? What's he about to say that's going to be true, that we can count on? It will be, the time of trouble will be, time, times, and half a time. and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, we've seen this before, this time, times, and half a time. We saw this in Daniel 7:25, which was also speaking of the Antichrist. And that verse reads, "He shall speak words against the Most Holy, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times of the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." Same period we're talking about. We're talking about the same thing here in chapter 7 and chapter 12. And traditionally, and I agree with this, traditionally the reference of time, times, to half a time is approximately 3.5 years. And I believe this corresponds, by the way, with the second half of the Great Tribulation, the 70th week that we studied in Daniel 9. Remember that? We talked about the 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years when we looked at Daniel chapter 9, and I'm not going to rehash all that here, but sum up to say 79 of those weeks have passed, and the 70th week is yet to come. I don't believe those weeks were consecutive. There's been an interruption between the 69th and the 70th week as the church age is existing now and Gentiles are being grafted in. But I believe once the Antichrist is revealed, that last week of 7 years will take place. And for the first half of that week, the Antichrist will actually make a covenant with God's people. We saw that in Daniel 9:27. But halfway through that 7 years, which is 3.5, something's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to break his covenant. And then in the last 3.5 years, there's going to be a time of great trouble. And that's what I believe the angel is saying here. The angel is referring to this time of the shattering of the power of the holy people. What does that mean? It doesn't sound good, does it? I believe what he's saying there, he's going back to refer to the dark and horrible time, that horrible tribulation that's coming, that's going to be so bad, it's as if the people of God will lose. It's going to look so bleak and so dark that it's going to look like the people of God will be defeated. It's going to be just like an epic movie where you get to the climax and it looks like the enemy's going to win. You get to that build-up where it looks like the heroes are going to lose here, and then something happens and good saves the day. I believe that's what's going on here, that the Antichrist and his whole regime is going to get so bad that it looks like God's people are going to be defeated, but then time's up and God steps in. All that to say, how do we go our way in our everyday life serving the Lord now? We go our way knowing that evil is limited. And that's, by the way, has been a theme that we've seen all throughout the book of Daniel. Yes, evil is coming, so much more evil than we can imagine. It's going to come and it's going to do a lot of bad, but evil is not going to win. It's going to get very bad, but it's limited. God is not going to leave us, his people, to the horrors of this world. He is going to step in at some point and he's going to say, enough is enough. 1 Corinthians 15:24-27 read, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet." All of the enemies of God will be conquered. All the human adversaries will be stopped. All of the spiritual adversaries will be bound. Everyone that aligns against the King of Kings will be destroyed. And notice in 1 Corinthians, who was the final enemy? We might think, well, the final enemy, that would be Satan, right? No. The final enemy is death. The final enemy is death. Again, going back to point number one, the final enemy is death when the resurrection will happen and death will be no more. How do we go our way? How do we face our day-to-day life? How do we continue to serve God when we know that bad is coming? Knowing that bad has a limit. Knowing that bad is going to come and be bad, yes, but it's not going to dominate. Go your way knowing evil is limited. Here's your last point this morning. How do we go our way? How do we continue to serve the Lord our everyday life? know you have a heavenly reservation. Know, grasp, understand, you have a heavenly reservation. Notice Daniel's response. Verse 8. I heard but did not understand. And I think there's some irony going on here in the fact that the book of Daniel closes with Daniel admitting he didn't understand, when the book of Daniel opened with him being able to interpret dreams and solve riddles. The great interpreter from chapter 2, 4, and 5 is now troubled at the angel's words. Even Daniel struggled to understand God's words sometimes, and I take great comfort to that because I struggle to understand God's words sometimes. And what do we do when we struggle to understand God's words? We do what Daniel did. We ask questions. Keep reading. Then I said, he didn't understand, but he didn't keep himself from trying to understand. He said, then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? In other words, how is all this going to turn out? You know, God has just revealed trouble for Israel and also hope for Israel. Bad times are coming. Good times are coming. Many are going to suffer and die. But God is going to be victorious. But how's this all going to play out? What are the details? You know, something we see about Daniel all throughout the book is his concern for his own people. We see that over and over. Daniel is always concerned about Israel. And the last thing that he heard about his people, verse 7, is that his people are going to be shattered. They're going to experience great trouble until God steps in. So naturally, he wants to know more. What else? How is this all going to turn out? And perhaps that's a question in our minds. Like I said at the beginning of this, studying the book of Daniel did not answer all my questions for how God's going to do what God's going to do. And I'm sure it didn't answer all your questions either. I'd like to know more. What are the specifics? What are the details? When exactly is the Antichrist going to show up? I don't know. And so Daniel asks, how is this going to turn out? And the angel says this, verse 9. He said, go your way. Now that doesn't seem very comforting, does it? Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time, until the time of the end. In other words, you're not going to hear anymore, Daniel. What you've received is enough. And as we wrap up Daniel, we need to understand that though all of our questions have not been answered, we've been given enough. We've been given enough. The words, God's message here, it's sealed, it's preserved, we have it, we can study it, we have the message of Daniel, and I think we can take this and even expand it to the entire Bible. God has made sure that his message is preserved for us. We have enough. God's word is sufficient. We don't have the answer to all of our questions, but we don't need the answer to all of our questions. We have enough. Verse 10. Actually, before I get to verse 10, I just said we have enough, but let me ask a question. Have enough for what? What's the end goal? What do we have enough for? Verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. We have enough to be purified. We have enough to understand what God wants us to understand. You know, think about it. What is the point of God's word? Ultimately, it's not to just know what's going to happen in the future. That's not the ultimate point of God's word. Sure, God shares some things with us. He reveals some things to us, absolutely. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is not knowledge. It's not information. The end goal is transformation. Go your way, Daniel, because you have enough and the people have enough to be made purified. The word is enough to change hearts. God's word points to himself in the form of his son Jesus. For what purpose? To refine, to make pure. And that's the enough. God's word is enough to make us like Christ, in other words. But then notice the angel reiterates one more time, verse 11. And from the time, just so you know, Daniel, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits until the 1,335 days. Now, what in the world is all this about? Well, you may remember, as we studied chapter 11, we got to that tyrant, Antiochus IV. Remember him? He appeared, and he did this abomination of desolation. In fact, Daniel 11 says that forces from him, the Antiochus, shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Now, I told you when we studied that Antiochus did indeed stop the sacrificial system. He put a stop to the regular worship of Yahweh, and he set up the abomination of desolation. I told you that this tyrant sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple, which was an abomination to Israel. So why is the angel coming back to this? We studied that. That's good. We're done. Why is he coming back to that? Because he's not talking about Antiochus. Rather, he's going back to the Antichrist. See, there is another abomination of desolation. In fact, Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 24. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," notice that, "standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Antiochus was before Jesus' time. So clearly, Jesus wasn't referring to him. He was referring to something else. What is Jesus referring to? I believe Jesus is referring to an abomination of desolation that is yet to come. See, remember I told you last week, or a couple weeks ago, Antiochus was just a picture of the Antichrist. And what Antiochus did in his abomination of desolation mirrors or points to what the Antichrist is going to do. Now, what's the Antichrist going to do? I'm not exactly sure. We're not told. But we are told there is an abomination of desolation that is coming, and if we follow the pattern, worship is going to be stopped somehow. And I believe, as we've studied Scripture, the Antichrist is going to portray himself as God. And I believe the angel is saying here to Daniel in Daniel 12 that from the time the Antichrist does that to the end of the suffering, there's 1,290 days, or if you do the math, what is that? Roughly 3.5 years. He's reiterating what he said in verse 7, in other words. He's just saying it differently. But then he says something interesting in verse 12. Did you catch it? "Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days." Now, what in the world is that? It's a difference of 45 days, a month and a half. What's going on there? Well, there's several different views on this, but some believe that the 1,290 days are the allotted days for the tribulation, the latter half of the tribulation, the 3.5 years. And then the additional 45 days are the time frame in which Christ returns, defeats and judges his enemies, and sets up his kingdom. And if that's what the angel's referring to, then blessed indeed is he who arrives at that 1,335 days, because he's come through it all and seen the kingdom restored, or seen the kingdom set up, rather. But others see this as merely symbolic, basically saying the same thing, time of tribulation, time of God setting up his kingdom. But either way, God is putting a stop to it all. God is putting a stop to it all, and God is setting up his kingdom. And the last thing that the angel wants to leave with Daniel is this. Notice verse 13. Again, he says, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." The angel repeats his admonition from verse 9, "Go your way. Live your life. Get back to your responsibilities. Get back to what God called you to do." If for Daniel's case, it was serving the king. Get back and do what you've been doing. Live your day in and day out. Be faithful to your calling. Yes, you've been shown all these visions. You've been given this great and mighty picture of what's to come, and it is dark and it is bleak. But don't let that stop you from doing what you're called to do today. And this is so important for you and I, because we can get so easily distracted from what God has called us to do. And I once knew a preacher who believed that he had been given a vision from the Lord. And so he orchestrated his entire ministry around this vision. Now, I don't know what kind of experience he had. I'm not here to judge that, but I do know this. He sacrificed making disciples and chased this vision. He's no longer a pastor. God has put the book of Daniel in his word to show us that he is sovereign, he has a plan, things are going to get bad, kings and kingdoms are going to rise and fall until God's kingdom is firmly established, and we should study that, and we should study all apocalyptic literature, yes, but not to the detriment of calling and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Go your way. Make disciples, fight sin, pursue holiness, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. How amazing is that last statement? How amazing that we are left with this last encouragement. We have a reservation in heaven. The angel tells Daniel, rest is coming. And that word rest means to settle down. You know, at the end of the day, after you work or after taking care of kids or after whatever it is you do, do you have a place in your home that you like to go and just settle down? Do you have that place? Imagine that better. The angel goes on to say, you have an allotted place. You have a heavenly reservation. The angel says to Daniel, and by extension, this is for you and me, brothers and sisters in Jesus. This is what he's saying. You have a place allotted to you when all is said and done. When God conquers and sets up his kingdom, there is a place for us. In fact, Jesus said that very thing in John 14. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For those who believe in Jesus, there is an allotted place for you in his kingdom. So let me ask, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Is Christ your Savior? Have you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus? Do you believe that he came as a man? Though he was God, came as a man, lived a perfect life, bore our sins on the cross, suffered and died, and then rose again on the third day, defeating sin and defeating death. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. Christ for me, Christ in my place. He died for me, he rose for me. Do you believe it? If not, will you catch me after the service? Hey, we happen to have a little bit of a party afterward. Take some time. Come find me. Catch me. I'd love to share more with you. But beloved in Christ, you who already belong to the kingdom of God, there's a place for us. We have a heavenly reservation. Did you know that Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we actually have a seat in the kingdom of God? Did you know that? Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us. There it is. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that word seated is in the past tense. And if you're not a grammar person, it's like it's already happened. It's so sure. It's so reserved. It's like it's already happened. There's a place, there's a seat for you in the kingdom of God. You belong. You ever seen one of those movies in which, you know, some rich person or famous person walk into a fancy restaurant and the maitre d' says, we have your normal table. You ever seen that? That's you in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to get up there and an angel's going to come to you and say, we have your seat for you. I don't know how it's going to work, but you have a place is what I'm trying to say. How do we go our way in this life? How do we face it? By knowing we have a reservation in heaven. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That was Jesus going on his way. For Jesus, to go on his way meant to fully submit to the Father. For Jesus to go on his way, it meant a life of service, a life of sacrifice, all the way to the end, all the way to the cross. And when he hung there, his life expiring, his final words were, it is finished. For Jesus to go his way meant taking on the full brunt of our sin on his shoulders. It meant bearing the weight of our sin and our shame as his own. It meant carrying what we should have carried so that you and I can go our way with him before us. Go your way, church. Keep doing the work of discipleship. We're ending Daniel. We have a clearer picture of what God will do. But don't forget, we still have a job to do. So, church, go your way. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are. How mighty you are. How awesome you are. God, you did not reveal everything to Daniel. You don't reveal everything to us, but you've given us enough to go our way, to live the life that you've called us to live, to the glory and praise of God, so that one day we, along with Daniel and every saint throughout history, can stand in our allotted place in the kingdom of God. And there we will shine like the stars. But even then, it's not to our glory, it's to the glory of Jesus Christ. So God, help us to go our way now, to do that which you've called us to do. God, give us the strength. Knowing what may come in our lifetimes, knowing what is to come in the future, give us the strength, knowing that the resurrection's coming, evil is limited, and we have a reservation in heaven. And help us live out today with our eyes on tomorrow. God, we praise you, we thank you, and I say all this in the great and awesome name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Church, let's stand and sing.